Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for this bit, even though it is a bit confronting considering things to come. Please help us to understand what it means for us, and help us to live lives that honour Jesus in response to what we read here today. Amen. So how do you guys go about working out plans for the future? You know, plans for the next 5 years, plans for retirement, plans for like what's next in work, or, you know, what are you going to do for study, for holidays? How do you make those plans? And then what do you do in light while you wait for those plans to come? And it's probably a combination. The answer is probably a combination of you kind of listen to people and get advice, and then you have an expectation of what's going to come. It's kind of those two things. We listen to others and their advice about what's to come, and then we make our plans as we trust them. You know, for instance, I meet with my financial planner, and I do what he tells me I need to do. I believe him and his advice about how money works and how investments work, and what things will happen in the future, most likely, and so I total off and do what he's told me to do. Or another example, if a few years ago we had information about what was to come with COVID from a trusted source, you'd make the appropriate plans, wouldn't you? Not book that holiday, stock up on toilet paper, get a bigger TV. As we make plans for the future, we listen to others and we listen to what they say, and then we consider the future that we're heading towards. And then, as we consider those things, we do actions now. We act now. If I told you there's going to be a hectic hailstorm tonight, you'd park your cars in garages or under trees, wouldn't you? In our passage, Peter starts to tell his readers how they're to live and plan in light of what is to come. And he does this because the people who are in, because of who are engaging with his readers. Last week in chapter 2, Peter wrote about the false teachers who were active among them. And here in our passage, he tells us what the content of that false teaching is. The false teachers are denying that Jesus will return. They're making claims about the future. And as you can imagine, this would have huge implications for how Christians plan for the future and how they live now. Jesus isn't coming, it's going to make a big difference to the now. And so Peter wants to warn his readers about these teachers and tells them how they're to not be led astray by them. And though we don't have that same kind of teaching in our circles today, I think there are still some very important principles here for us. So let's have a look at 2 Peter and listen to his warning. And the first point that Peter says, tells his readers, is who to listen to. Who to listen to. Peter wants them to listen to what they have already heard, what they already know. Verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them, as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. And what is it exactly there to remember? Keep reading. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. They're to remember the words of the prophets and the commands of Jesus given through the apostles. That is the Old Testament scriptures and the recognized words of Jesus as spoken by the apostles and collated and preserved in what we have now as the New Testament. He wants them to remember the truth of the scripture. It's nothing new. Things they've already heard, things they've already trusted. And it's what Peter had told them in chapter 1 as well. And the reason he wants them to remember these truths is that false teachers are coming and getting them to doubt in these truths. Verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. The situation that the readers are in is that there are false teachers mocking what they had been taught about the future. The false teachers come around saying, well, Jesus isn't coming back. There's no future day of the Lord. Everything's just happening as it always has. And this denial of the future that the scriptures point to leads to living however you want. We're told that these teachers, these scoffers, follow their own evil desires. And the logic makes sense, doesn't it? If Jesus isn't going to return, then he's not really the king. And so he's not a king I need to bother with anyway. And if he's not coming back, there's not going to be a day of judgment. So do what you want. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Cat is away and never coming back, so the mice will play. And Peter says in verse 5 that they've arrived at this position by the false teachers, that is, by deliberately forgetting God's word. These scoffers have closed their ears to God's word. And so their understanding of reality, their understanding of what's coming in the future, is all based on what they think, on what they'd like to happen, rather than what God has said. And Peter gives their argument, doesn't he? From their standpoint, the creation doesn't seem to have changed all that much. Things are the same as they've ever been. And so there can't really be a God who's going to step into creation and change things, can there? It doesn't seem like God's active in the world. So he's not really going to be coming back. And if God isn't stepping in, then I can do what I want. Now, I don't think this particular teaching is what's going to sneak into our church or be present in the circles that we're in. But the danger represented by these false teachers is one that is still present. For in principle, what's going on for Peter's readers is that there are people who have deliberately forgotten, that is, who have intentionally closed their ears to God's word. And so instead of listening to God's word, they follow their own thinking about reality. And this leads them to delude themselves that living however they'd like is going to be okay. Now that sounds a lot more familiar, doesn't it? People who selectively ignore bits of God's word so that they can do what they want. And in our passage, Peter shows his readers how they're to combat these false teachers. And so we too can learn how to be on guard against those who might try to lead us away from the good and faithful teaching that we've been taught, this, the apostolic teaching, as Peter's talked about. And look at how Peter engages with these guys. He uses God's word to challenge their false teaching. He shows them that their argument holds no weight as he tests it against what God's word says. They've closed their ears to the witness of Scripture, but it's in that Scripture that we're told how God has powerfully acted in the world time and time again. Verse 5. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. In the creation, which is spoken of in Genesis, God brought the world into existence by his powerful word. He's the one who made it be. And then there's more. Verse 6, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. I think he's talking about the time of Noah. In Genesis, again, we're told that at the time of Noah, God acted again by his word in judgment this time, bringing devastation through this act of kind of uncreation through the flood. And then he looks at another aspect. And then he gets his last bit of the argument, verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. He then uses the argument from scriptures to point forward, to challenge their specific argument. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament speak of the coming day of the Lord, is the language. A day of judgment and destruction. A day of fire and punishment. A day where God comes to establish his rule and defeat all his enemies. And it's a day that will come as surely as God acted in the creation and as he acted in the flood. And again, he'll work through his powerful word, through his son, Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead as God's chosen king. And he is God's judge, who will return to bring judgment. Peter shows his readers that they can challenge the teaching of these teachers by testing it against God's word, the powerful word of our sovereign God. And so we need to ensure, like Peter's readers, that we listen to God's word over the words of others, particularly if they're promoting something new and different, all which leads to sinful living. I mean, that's obviously a bit of a giveaway, isn't it? But we need to test it against God's word. And so there might be times where people say what seems attractive and new and exciting about how to live as a Christian. It might even be explicit teaching. Or it might not be. It might be influence or more of an example, which is then justified by something other than Scripture or a selective reading of Scripture. And I think one of the warning signs is when this teaching tends to appeal to our natural desires, as it does for the readers of 2 Peter. And so we need to be on guard, checking each of these teachings or influences of the world around us against Scripture, to listen to what God's Word says and let it speak on the issue. A couple of examples. The way that many of us are led by negative example in the way that we deal with money. Friends, we have a lot of it. And we would all love to have more of it. And we love it for what it gives us. Comfort, security, experience, opportunity. And we can justify that desire for money by saying, well, we yearn for more money that we might be more generous, or that we might provide for our family. But are we listening to Jesus when he says that we cannot serve both God and money? Or how about the way we equate earthly success as a kind of spiritual success, where we lift up Christians who just so happen to be successful in an earthly sense as well, and they're the ones to follow? And so we might justify our career success with God's desire for us to work hard and the example that I can be in the office space that I'm in. And if I progress to this level, then I can be a Christian witness there. But do we actually hear what Paul says when he says that worldly achievement is rubbish, worthless, with knowing Christ and following his example, where godliness actually trumps worldly success? How we listen to those who tell us that as Christians, we need to be respected and liked by people to win a hearing from them, with them. And so I think that leads sometimes for people to minimize the differences or to give in to worldly values rather than remembering that Jesus' word says that we will be hated by the world if we follow him. Of course, it doesn't mean we're jerks to everyone, but do we buy the lie that the world will come to Christ if we try to show them how actually we're really similar to them and we think and we value the same stuff? I mean, if we're so similar to them, why on earth would they bother with Jesus? They have everything that you're offering them without the Jesus bit. We must test things against the Scriptures. And it doesn't mean that every time you have a new thought, you need to do some deep dive in the Scriptures. I mean, if you do that, that's an excellent thing. But another way to ensure that we're kind of testing these kind of almost informal, incidental connections against the Scriptures is to make sure that we're saturated by God's Word, so that as we live in it, like a spidey sense, we'll know when something's off. And don't you find that God often brings those Scriptures to mind in those moments? But you need to know those verses for God to use them. So read your Bible and do it widely. I mean, there's a place for the verse a day kind of reading, but ensure that you're covering larger slabs too. Read a couple of chapters at a time so that you're familiar with God's word. You're not going to go into all the details, but the familiarity over time will build up so that as we're in the world, we'll know. We'll be able to test how things are against Scripture. And as we listen to God's word, it means that we're going to live in line with it, rather than follow our evil desires like the false teachers do. So what does it look like to live in line with the word? Listening to the word will mean living in line with it. And it means living a particular way, a way of holiness and righteousness. Of course, this is something that Peter's mentioned earlier in the letter, and he's going to talk about this more in the rest of chapter 3, which we're going to look at next week. So make sure you're here to think more about that next week. But in our passage, Peter identifies what it looks like to live in line with the word as he speaks about the particular issue of the last days. That is, how to live in light of the fact that Jesus will return, even though he hasn't returned yet. The scoffers say the day of the Lord isn't coming, that Jesus won't return, but the day is coming. God's confirmed that it's coming because Jesus is risen from the dead as the judge of that last day. And I think there are three aspects of living in light of Jesus coming that we can see in our passage. Repent, live rightly, and share the gospel. Firstly, the day of the Lord is coming, so repent. Repent means turn from your way to God's way. And Peter reminds them that God's word tells us that the day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is going to return as king and judge. And on that day, the creation will be upturned like a table flipped over. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Everything laid bare. On that last day, everything will be exposed. Our actions, our inactions, our good deeds, our bad deeds, our selfish thoughts, our hurtful words, our secretive plans, all brought into the open to be judged by Jesus. Which is a really confronting thought, isn't it? Jesus tells us that everything done in secret will be revealed in public on that last day. Judgment is coming. All will be laid bare. So what do you do with that? If you knew that there was an asteroid coming, you'd prepare, wouldn't you? Giant underground bunkers or something? Tins of food, bowls of water? The day of the Lord, the day where we will all give an account before God, is coming. And so in light of this, what are you to do? Repent. This is why Jesus hasn't returned yet. This is why God delays. He is patient. It's not because he's not coming back. He's patient with us, delaying because of his compassion and mercy. Verse 9. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's patiently waiting for his people to turn back to him, waiting for them to seek his forgiveness, to put their trust in Jesus as their Savior and King, and so avoid judgment on that terrible day of judgment, knowing that Jesus takes their punishment in his death on the cross, that he has already taken their punishment in his death on the cross. And so, friends, if you don't yet trust Jesus, you need to hear the day is coming. And so, like finding out that a meteoroid is hurtling to earth, you need to take action. Turn from your own way and turn to him. The day of the Lord is coming, so repent. Second, the day of the Lord is coming, so live rightly. This coming judgment also has an implication for us who have turned to Jesus in faith. For though we will be spared his judgment, we will still give an account for the way that we have lived. All of what we do now will be laid bare before the Lord on that day. So what will be revealed about how you are spending your time now? Now is the time to strive for godliness, to fight sin, to be on the front foot in serving others. Something, of course, that we do from the safe position of salvation. It's not that our efforts will save us, but we strive in these things to please our Heavenly Father. So how are you living in these days as we wait for Jesus' return? Are you living a life that seeks to please him? Or doing mostly those things, you know, on average, but then sneaking in a few other things that you know aren't very good. Things that you'd be ashamed about if other people found out. A glass too many at a party. A search history that you wouldn't want anyone to see. Speaking to others with a sharper tongue than you'd use in public. Friends, a day is coming when all will find out. And most significantly, Jesus will see and Jesus will know. I don't say this to give us all a guilt trip, but to spur us on to love and good deeds in the name of Jesus. So that on that day we will hear the words we long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. The day of the Lord is coming, so live rightly. Thirdly, the day of the Lord is coming, so share the gospel. Peter's told us that God's delay in coming is to allow people to turn to Jesus in repentance. This is the moment to call people to trust in Jesus. Though it might seem like we have all the time in the world, the day will come suddenly. we might be thinking, you know, I'll just get to those conversations later. I won't take the risk with the invite this time, but, you know, next time. Or, you know, I'm just going to work on the relationship with these these friends and family some more. I don't want it to make this relationship I've felt weird by talking about Jesus. Friends, people have the opportunity now to change their eternity. But that window will close. Though it seems like we have loads of time, the time is short and the need for people to hear the gospel is urgent, because the day of the Lord's coming. So as we move ever closer to Christmas, use the time to get those invites out. Get back on the horse in seeking opportunities with those you're trying to share Jesus with. Look for the opportunities to get Jesus in the conversation. Take the relational risk with your friends, because the day of the Lord's coming. The day of the Lord is coming, so share the gospel. Friends, as we read Peter's warning to his readers, we've heard how we're to make plans in light of the future. We listen to God's word, and then we live in light of it as we wait for the return of Jesus. Let's pray that we would do these things. Father, help us to keep listening to your word, to know it so well that we can spot when people or the world around us tries to convince us from trusting it. Lead us in the truth. Help us to know that the day of the Lord is coming and to live rightly in light of it. Work in us by your Spirit to put sin to death, to turn to Jesus, and to call others to do the same. And we pray, Father, that this Christmas would be the moment where those who we have been sharing the gospel with those we have been praying for, will come and put their trust in Jesus. Amen.